Brothers and sisters, I have to look to see whether the screen is down in behind me. And the reason I have to look is because often when there's a screen, the scripture passage will be printed on there as it's being read. I want to alert you to the fact tonight, I'm not going to be preaching from Matthew 13. And so I'm going to be preaching from 1 Corinthians chapter 1. You don't know this, of course, but I've been at Mid-America since January. Before January, I was in pastoral ministry for 15 years. And I think in those 15 years, I changed the text that I was preaching on maybe four times. But since I have taken this position, which is also a pastoral position, I have found as I preach in various places that I will change occasionally what I'm going to preach on. And as I was preparing Matthew 13, I was going to preach on the pearl of great price and the treasure for which you should give yourself entirely. The thought came to my mind, this is a congregation that may have different concerns tonight. And having arrived here tonight and heard that this morning you ordained and installed five elders, I'm glad tonight instead we'll be looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 4 through 9 specifically. I'll be reading beginning at verse 1, however, and I'll complete our reading at the end of verse 9. Again, you can find this in your pew Bibles on page 1771, page 1771. And the sermon I'll be preaching tonight is entitled A Christ-Killed Critical Spirit. And this is a sermon I wrote originally for my own heart, and it is only after having preached it to my own heart that I have preached it once or twice before. And I pray that God will bless us as we hear it tonight. So from God's holy, inerrant word, we read these words. Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank God for you, because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. For in him you have been enriched in every way, in all your speaking and in all your knowledge, because our testimony about Christ was confirmed in you. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. He will keep you strong to the end, so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, is faithful. Let's bow in prayer and then we'll hear the word preached. Father, tonight, along with these brothers and sisters, we humble our hearts before our great and powerful King. The words that were placed in the heart and the mind of Paul many years ago by the Holy Spirit were words that he penned to these Corinthians who were in a specific city in a specific time that was very difficult. And even more difficult than the church, or rather than the culture, was the church itself. And you had the power because you wrote these words and you knew we would be here tonight to use these ancient words for a very contemporary purpose tonight. To lead us and to show us Jesus, our Savior, who is full of grace and truth, the word says. To comfort us. To show us that our God is near to us and not far away. While at the same time challenging us not to be as we have been, but to grow in maturity, to grow up, as Paul will say to those in the New Testament, into the fullness of Jesus Christ, our Lord and King. Father, may your spirit rest powerfully upon us tonight, for we come in Jesus' name. Amen. My friends, a number of months now have gone past, as I said, that I began my work at Mid-America. And just a few weeks ago, I had an elder call me who had read in the Mid-America Messenger, you probably get those, the little monthly newsletters, and he saw that one of the things that I do is what's called alumni relations. And he took that to mean that their pastor, who is an alumnus of our particular institution, was having difficulty with the relations in his congregation. And so he called me because he thought I could help. he could help with those pastoral relations of this alumnus. And you know, when he called on the phone, I can remember thinking to myself, this is not my job. This is not what I've been called to do. But at the same time, listening and even enjoying a bit the words that were highly critical about his pastor. Which led me later to reflect on this truth, and this is the truth that I want to begin with tonight. My heart is often very critical. My heart often looks for reasons to be critical of other people. And if there was ever someone who had a right to be critical of a congregation, it would be Paul as he looked at the Corinthians. Which makes the words of grace that come to us tonight from the beginning of 1 Corinthians, beginning at verse 4, all the more remarkable. Where Paul says to these Corinthians, I always give thanks for what? For you. I am thankful for you. And the thing that I want to say to you tonight, I believe, that comes from the Word of God is as simple as that. I am thankful for you. I'm thankful for you. And I'm thankful for you for the same three reasons that Paul is thankful for these Corinthians. He is thankful, first of all, because we hear in this text that the Corinthians, like us, are in Jesus Christ. I'll explain what that means, but that revolutionizes the way that we view each other as well as ourselves, that we are now new creations in Jesus Christ. As Paul will say, the old has passed away, the new has come, we are new people. And therefore, we can be thankful for each other. The second thing that Paul says to these Corinthians is that you should realize that Christ is now in you. In other words, not only are you in Christ so that we can rejoice over each other even when we see that change is required, we can also rejoice that Christ is in each one of us so that we are assured that we are also able to change. We are able to grow. And the third thing that the Apostle Paul says to the Corinthians, and I say to you tonight, I am thankful for you because I want you to know that Christ is with you. Not only are you in him and Christ is in you, but Christ is also with you. So I can be assured and you can be assured tonight that you will grow. And you can be assured that Christ will continue with you until the day that he returns. And so I tell you tonight that we can rejoice in the grace of Jesus Christ as we are thankful for each other. Because we are in Christ, Christ is in us. And Christ is with us to the very end. Would you like to hear that truth tonight from the Word of God? Let's begin then with verse 4. Paul begins by saying, I always thank God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. I always thank God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. Now I want to show you very quickly how remarkable it is that Paul says this to the Corinthians. You may have the impression, if you've been in church for a while, that these Corinthians to whom Paul is writing are not the greatest of folks. In fact, the way I describe it is this. Imagine that there is a congregation who lacks a pastor. And the supervising organization, the classes or the presbytery, whatever it is called, is asked to write a letter about the state of this congregation to potential pastors. And what is provided are the two letters that we have in this Bible called 1 and 2 Corinthians. And this potential pastor reads through what Paul says about this Corinthian church. As a pastor who has pastored two churches, I guarantee you with no hesitation that if you were a potential pastor of the Corinthian church, you would hesitate before you took their call. Let me show you why that is. If you page just one page over to chapter 3, we read at chapter 3, verse 1, these words. Brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milks, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready, for you are still worldly. And here's the problem. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not acting worldly? Are you not acting like mere men? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Paulus, are you not mere men? This was a Corinthian church that knew division, much as you have experienced division. And Paul looks at this group and he says, I see that you are divided. And you know how painful division is, how hard it is. It rips your heart out. It keeps you up at 2 a.m. in the morning. And Paul says, I see that this is what your church is like. And it's not the greatest thing. Look at chapter 5, verse 1. Just a few pages further. He says, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that does not occur even among pagans. A man has his father's wife. And now look at the beginning of verse 2, if that's not impressive enough. And it says, and you are what? What does it say? And you are proud. Here we have someone who's in good standing in the church, and he has taken his father's wife, his stepmother. He has taken her as his own wife, not even something allowed by the Roman culture. And the church, rather than being astounded that someone would be engaged in such immorality, is proud of the fact this has occurred. Oh my word, you say, that's amazing. Some of you are aware that just a few weeks ago, there was a list that was hacked online that had many, many names and addresses and email contacts of men who thought, under the guise of anonymity, would try to have extramarital affairs. I'm sure you've heard about this. What you may not have heard is that Ed Stelzer, who writes about the church, has noted that the Sunday after that list was released, there were many church leaders who resigned because their names were on that list. Do you have any idea how many pastors, it is estimated, resigned? Pastors, elders, and deacons? It wasn't 50, wasn't 100, wasn't 150 or 200 or 250 or 300. It wasn't even 350, it was 400 or more pastors, elders, and deacons that resigned. Now, you want to hear the surprising thing in view of this passage in 1 Corinthians? That's a healthy thing. Not because they should have ever signed up for that list, but because it demonstrates that the churches they pastor see this as an affront to the desire of God. And these pastors, elders, and deacons understood that since they had been involved in something immoral, then the church would not tolerate it. They had to be removed from their position. Now, do you sense that the Corinthian church didn't even have that? Instead, they would be proud of someone whose name showed up on this cracked list. I could bore you with other details. Not bore, I shouldn't say that. But I could fill in other details, if you would desire, from 1 Corinthians that would demonstrate to you over and over and over again that this was not a church that was in good shape. Perhaps part of it wasn't even their fault. You might say to yourself, it's not my particular responsibility that we are in this position as a divided church, that others have left. That may be true. I don't know. In fact, it's not really my concern. But what I would tell you tonight is that the words that begin 1 Corinthians after the greeting are words that apply equally to every church of Jesus Christ, where there are people who acknowledge Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And that is, Paul can say to this Corinthian church that was divided and struggled with approving sexual immorality, I am thankful for you. Now let that settle in for a minute. Because you know how hard it is to be thankful for anybody? My wife can spend all day taking care of the kids. She can prepare a meal. She can pay the bills. She can make sure that the kids who whine about this and that and the next thing are taken care of. I come home from work, and do you think it occurs to me when I sit down for dinner to thank her for what she has made? Not as often as I should. When I go to work and my boss says, here's a task for you to do, does the thought occur to me, oh, I should be thankful for productive work, for a place God has given me to serve. I should be thankful that God has given me the responsibility to serve the church of Jesus Christ. Sometimes it occurs to me, but not often. Not as often as it ought to. This desire to be thankful is one that is often missing. I'd ask you that tonight. When you think, if you're married, of your spouse, your husband, or your wife, if you're a child, your parents, if you're a parent, your child, your friends, those sitting around you tonight, is the first thought that comes to mind, I am thankful for the work of Jesus Christ in you. It is more often that the first thought that comes to my mind and yours is this, man, I know that thing about that man. I don't know that thing about that woman. I know the trouble. I know the difficulty. I wish she would wear less perfume. I wish she would sit up straighter. I wish she would sing on tune. You know all the complaints that people easily nitpick about other folks. It is on my nature and your nature perhaps to often be critical instead of thankful. And the beautiful thing that the Word of God comes to us tonight and says is this: I am thankful for who? For you. In spite of all the difficulty that may be involved in your life, the sin you're struggling with, whatever's going on in your church that I don't even know about, and it really doesn't matter to me, what I would say is this: I can be thankful for you as well. And you know why I can be thankful? It's not because you're perfect. It's not because perhaps even some of us are very mature. But we can be thankful for each other for this reason, and this is the big thing that everything else follows from in this passage. Paul says in verse 4, I can be thankful for you because of the work of Jesus Christ that is in you. Now, I have in my office, I hope someday you'll stop by and visit me in my office. It's right inside the door at Mid-America. I love to have people stop by. And when you stop by, one of the things I'll show you is I have two pepper plants, hot pepper plants, and a tomato plant I'm growing in my office. You know why I do that? Some of you will appreciate this. I do that because I like to arrive in the morning and see growth. Something that started from a seed blossoming and producing fruit. The inside scoop is I don't always see it in the students as much as I want, but I always see it in the plants. I go home and that pepper plant has green peppers on about this big. After a day or two, I know what's going to happen. They're going to turn red and hot, and I will put it with the sauce and I will make salsa that makes my heart glad. And you know, when Paul says that we are in Christ Jesus, he's talking about the most fundamental truth about who you are. That is, that God has taken you and he has made you into something new and beautiful. You are far more beautiful than any pepper plant or tomato plant in my office. You are more beautiful than the most beautiful person who ever exists. You are beautiful because God, in his love for you in Jesus Christ, has taken Jesus and given him to you, and you have been given new life. And nothing is more beautiful in the entire world than someone who is dead and has now become alive. There's nothing more exciting, nothing more gorgeous. You can stand at the base of the Rocky Mountains and see the sunset over the snow-capped mountains, and you can say, that's the most beautiful thing I've ever seen. But it pales in comparison to the beauty of someone who is dead and has now become alive. You know, at the church that we worship with, I led a Sunday school lesson this morning, and it began by talking about four people that I know who are dead and have become alive. I went through my whole childhood never seeing what I thought was someone come to Christ. I was mistaken, of course. There were a lot of people in my church who came to Christ. It just was very gradual. They grew up in a family, were taught, and came to Christ gradually. What I meant was I never saw someone come to faith as an adult. And as I mentioned this morning, I'll tell you again tonight, I remember the first time I saw that happen as a pastor. I was sitting in prison across from a guy who said, my life has changed, I'm seeing things in new ways, I think I'm a follower of Christ. And you know the first thought that came through my mind? No, you aren't. Of course you're not. That doesn't actually happen, does it? Well, the good news is it does happen. And you know how I know it happens? It's as Paul demonstrated, here you are. You're here. You're singing in praise to God. I heard you sing. You joined me in prayer. I'll bet if we looked at your life, we would see inconsistencies as you would see in mine, but we would see a general pattern of people who are growing and longing after Jesus Christ, who read his word, who bow in prayer, who confess their sins, who struggle in life, whether it's working as a parent or a child or in a business or as a citizen, or whatever it is God calls you to engage in, you are working there, and the beauty of this new life is demonstrated. It is a glorious, beautiful thing. I can't tell you how wonderful it is to tell people about the beauty they have in Jesus Christ. Paul says it this way: you are his workmanship in Christ Jesus, created for good works. It's as though God is carefully crafting you and making you something into beautiful, that's beautiful and glorious. They can hold out before, think of Job, he can hold out before the evil one and say, "Have you considered my servant? The wonder of this woman, this man, who walks in obedience to me. Have you considered the beauty, the wonder of the new life that I've given?" When Paul says, "I give thanks to you because of the work of Jesus Christ in you," what he's saying is, "I'm thankful for you because you are now in Jesus Christ." The attachment is so close between you and Jesus that Paul can say in another place, "I am confident that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion." He can also say that Jesus Christ now lives in you. And the life that you live in the flesh, this body, is lived not for yourself, but by faith in the Son of God who loved you and gave himself for you. Your attachment is so close to Jesus Christ that you're not God, of course. But those things that are Jesus's belong to you. And those things that hang on us when we are dead and overcome with guilt and sin, those things are given to Jesus. They're no longer ours. Those are his. The great exchange has happened, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, that he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we may become the righteousness of Christ in him. It's a little bit like this. If after the service you say, "Hey, could you have a, if I say to you, I have a pen, it says Mid-America on it here, you can have it. Have the pen." You could go home and tell your spouse, "Hey, Mid-America gave me a pen." Even though it wasn't Mid-America as an organization necessarily, it was me who gave it to you. The things that I do are reckoned to the whole. And so also the things that Jesus did for you are reckoned for the whole, all of his children. They are now yours. And God looks at you through the view, through the lens, through the covering of Jesus. What does he see when he sees you? Not what you see when you look in the mirror. But when our God looks at you, he sees someone who's glorious, beautiful, and someone about whom we can say to each other, "I'm thankful because of your identity in Jesus Christ." I want to ask you, before I move on to why more brief second and third point, three questions that you can ask yourself as you think about yourself and your ability to be thankful for other people. If it's difficult to be thankful for other people, perhaps you should ask yourself this question. Do I see myself as totally and utterly dependent on the grace of Christ? And how about this? That you had as far to come to Jesus as the worst sinner who's ever lived. Often we think of ourselves as, "Yeah, I'm somewhat better than that. I'm no Ted Bundy, you know." But you know what? In the eyes of an almighty, holy God, we are that disgusting and that offensive to him, so that no matter who we are and how far we have come, all of us have come in the same state before God has given us new life. That is, we were dead. How about I be funny and say, obviously, no one could be more dead than the next guy. We're all dead. And the only thing that makes me who I am now is not that I came a great distance and Jesus capped off my work project, but that God took me, Jeff DeBoer, a man who was dead, stinking, rotting dead, and he gave me new life. You know, if you'll look at me that way, and if I look at you that way, we'll revolutionize the way that I think about you. I will think about you as one was glorious and beautiful. Not first of all in a critical fashion, but as someone who is a remarkable demonstration of the grace of Jesus Christ. Friend, would you look at others that way first? Whether it's your spouse, your child, your neighbor, your friend, your fellow church member, whoever it is, will you look at that way those that also needed Jesus and he came, and that's who they are. Let me ask you a second question as well. Second, do you seek to see others as new creations in Christ, even if they have a great deal of growing to do? The fact of the matter is, as Paul will go on to say in just a moment, people do have great growing to do. I have growing to do. You have growing to do. The people in Corinth had growing to do. Are you kidding me? They had tremendous growing to do. But Paul can be thankful about them because he doesn't see that first. He sees their identity with Christ first and their growing second. Would you commit to seeing each other that way? That the encouragement is an encouragement in Christ for growth. And third, his rejoicing over Jesus Christ, which you want to be individually and corporately. That nothing gives you greater joy than to see that new life at work in those around you. My friend, can you say that I'm thankful to my God for you and for you and for you? Can you say it without hesitation, without qualification, without bitterness? Can you say it with the sweetness of which it is said over you by God our Father? I say it to you this afternoon. With all the joy that is entailed, I give thanks to my God always because of the grace that was given to you. Which now brings me to two points that must be viewed through the first. You are now in Christ, and therefore I'm thankful for you, even if you have changing and growing to do. Paul will go on to say, however, in verses 4 through the beginning of verse 7, that Christ is now in you, so I know that you can change. We don't ignore the fact that change is required as we follow Christ. And Paul puts it this way. If you look there, he says, for in him you have been enriched in every way, in all your speaking and all your knowledge, because our testimony about Christ was confirmed in you. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift. He says you are enriched and you do not lack any spiritual gift. First, when he says we have been enriched, it's not a new idea. That we've been made rich in Jesus Christ is said frequently in the New Testament. Colossians 2 verse 3 says we have all the treasures of knowledge and wisdom in Christ. And Philippians 4:19 confirms that God meets every one of the believers' needs through what? Through the glorious riches that come to us in Jesus Christ. And it seems to me as Paul thinks about these Corinthians, he's not giving them a spiritual truth divorced from the reality of their situation. He is giving them the hope that because of the work of Jesus Christ, they are able to change. They are able to change. It is never the case that, as one time a woman said to me, excusing the behavior of her son, she said, you know, boys will be boys. What can you expect? Listen to me. Boys will not be boys. Men will not be men. Women will not be women. Girls will not be girls in that sense. Because we're being reformed, aren't we? We're being more and more conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And because Christ is working us by his Spirit, we will not be the same tomorrow as we are today. And there is great hope that a year from now, 5, 10 years from now, if God gives us life, we will more reflect the greatness of our Savior than we do at the moment. Is that not good news? That are being made right with God is gospel truth. But being made into the image of Jesus Christ, sanctification is good news as well. Now listen. He says two things about that. He says that they are enriched in two ways, in the way they talk and what they know. You know, as I've said a number of times, I just want to emphasize this to you tonight, brothers and sisters. When you're going through a difficult time in church, you may wonder to yourself how people outside of your church view you. I would tell you I have no sense of what has happened to your church or is happening to your church. I come with no preconceived notion. I really have no idea, except you've been through a very difficult time. I've been through those times myself. I was raised in a church that was in continual conflict. In fact, it is my default setting, it has been since the time I was a child, to think when there's trouble in the church, it's all over. There can be one problem, and as a pastor, I'd go home. One family's leaving, oh, it's all over, it's all over, I'm going to be gone. There's going to be no future, no hope, it's all done, 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 done. And my wife would say, are you serious? One family? Don't you have three families in membership class? But you're worried about the one, oh yeah, but that one will affect one, and there'll be a snowball effect. Pretty soon it's all over, all done. So that this notion of being enriched is meant to encourage not only our perception of others, it's meant to encourage us in the way that we view the work of God. That when we are enriched in Jesus Christ, we're given hope that, as Paul says, he who began a good work in you will bring it to the day of completion. He's not simply set you out on a path, but he's given you the riches of his grace to walk that path. He has not just started you out and left you to your own devices. He has started you out, and now he surrounds you with his grace and mercy. And each step you take, each word you say, each thing that you go through, whether it's a church thing or a health problem or conflict in your home or the loss of a job or your 401k crashing, whatever it is, that God has given you the riches of Jesus Christ to deal with that as well. In the context of church trouble, you know, one of the things I observed, and that is the way people talk about and to each other. I remember one night, maybe, I hope this isn't too personal, but the denomination sent a man from Grand Rapids who in a week was supposed to, you know, sort out the church problems. Just think about that for a minute. For years it had been brewing, and in one week he was going to sort it out. Have you heard of anything more ridiculous? But nevertheless, that was what was supposed to happen. We got together on a Saturday night, and it was a church about this size, half the congregation over there, half the congregation over there, and this brother stood behind a pulpit much like this, and when he said one thing, you know what this side did? Cheered! Oh, that's the best thing ever! And this side over, you know what they did? Booed. He went on to point number two, you know what this side did? Cheered! Oh, that's so wonderful! You know what this side did? Booed. He went on that way. I was in middle school. I remember thinking to myself, this sounds more like a basketball game in high school than it does the Church of Jesus Christ. And I remember after that meeting, people walking out the back, much as you have a back here, and people angry with each other, bitter words, angry words, cutting words. Does it make sense to you when Paul says you have been enriched in all your speech? The heart comes out. Proverbs says, in the words we speak. And what Christ has given us in this specific example is the ability, because we are in Jesus Christ and His Spirit is now in work in us, to address some of the most basic needs we have, the way we need to change. Maybe it's the way that we talk. Maybe it's the things we think about. Maybe it's our desires. Maybe it's our emotions. I don't know what it is for you, my friend. But Paul says he had enriched you and given you every spiritual gift necessary so that as you look at yourself, you look in your spiritual mirror and you look at them, the spiritual mirror of others, you look at them, don't think they have to change. There is no hope. Think. Paul says, our Savior says, he's enriched you and given you every spiritual blessing so that even in the way we talk, there's the possibility of change. Praise the Lord for that, will you? Which brings me to the third thing I want to say to you tonight from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and this will be a rather brief thing. As I said at the beginning, Paul says that we can rejoice over each other because we are in Christ, we have a new identity, even if we need to change. We can also rejoice because Christ is now in us with his Spirit. So there is a guarantee that his grace not only gives us new life, but causes us to grow even in the way that we speak. But now here, this is almost unbelievable. You know, he caps this off by saying at the end of this section, I want you to know that not only are you in Christ and Christ is in you, but Christ is with you. And therefore you can be certain that he will keep you until the very day that Christ comes again. You are not left alone. He has not abandoned you. He is not leaving you on your own to do whatever it is that will happen to you. No, he is with you, and he will persist with you until the day that he returns. Let me read these gracious words. He says in verse 8, he will keep you strong to the end so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, is what? Is faithful. Oh, Christ is faithful. He's not fickle. He doesn't turn away. He doesn't abandon. He's faithful. Let me say just a few things about the fact that Christ is with you, so I can assure you tonight that you will be changed. The first thing you have to know is that sin is real and present, but not insurmountable. Maybe some of you think it is. Maybe you struggled with the sin for a long time and you think the sin is real. I don't think I can ever get beyond it. Let me be the voice of Christ to you tonight. This is not literally his voice, however. It is my voice telling you the truth of Jesus Christ, but there is no sin that is greater than the power of God to destroy its grip on you. I know that in my own life. There is no sin that is greater than God. Do you believe that? That even though you struggle with sin, I don't know what your sin is. I could give all kinds of examples, but you know immediately when I say the sin you struggle, you go, oh yeah, right. That sin is real, but it is not insurmountable. He says he will keep you what to the end? Strong to the end, and you will be presented before your Savior in what way? Blameless. Blameless. You know, one of the greatest passages in the Bible, in my mind, comes at the beginning of 1 John, where John says, in the day of his appearing, you will be before him without, you know what it says? Without shame. My grandmother died when she was in her upper 90s, and at the end of her lifetime, you know what she thought about a lot? That when she was a child, she opened a Christmas present and never told her parents. And the guilt and the shame was overwhelming. Oh, you say, how ridiculous. Something so small. You know, it was for my grandma the sign of her sinful tendency to cover things up. Is that the thing you struggle with as well? To cover it up? To present to other people this picture that everything is fine and dandy, no trouble here, move on. How you doing? Super great, no trouble. Whatever it is that you tend to do, this God who is strong is at work until the day when he will present you blameless before your judge and king. The second thing I want to tell you about this Christ with you is that you'll have to wait for it. It is not instantaneous. We want instantaneous. Are you kidding? I want my pot pie done in 4.5 minutes. If it takes 5, I think, why the extra 30 seconds? This work of Christ with you is intended to be lifelong, which means your life is going to be more like this than it is like this. There are very few moonshot Christians. Most of us look more like the mountains, with peaks and valleys. And when you are struggling, especially in the moment of the valley, what I want you to hear is that God, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, is faithful. You are his adopted son or daughter. You are in fellowship with Jesus, our Savior. You are not estranged. You are not the child sitting on the front porch because you've been bad. No, our God is so dedicated to you that sometimes he'll even bring you into misery in order to bring about change that is necessary in your life. The last thing I want you to hear is this. Christ is with you, so I can assure you that you will be changed. I know that is true because of the last word of this passage, that God is what? Faithful. Oh, he is faithful. I would challenge you tonight to give me one person in the entirety of your life who's never disappointed you. I've disappointed my wife many times. I'm sure I've disappointed her today. If you're a wife, have you disappointed your husband today? Okay, you don't have to shout it out, obviously. I just know it's true. If you're a husband, have you done that for your wife? If you're a child, have you done that for your parents? Vice versa. Has your boss disappointed you? Have you disappointed him or her? Our life is filled with disappointing people. They are not consistent. They are not, in the Bible's definition, faithful. The good news is that God is faithful. He does not speak and fail to bring it to pass. Some of the greatest words in all the scripture are at the end of Joshua, when Joshua challenges the people. He says, and you know not one word that God has ever spoken has failed to come to pass. And literally the word that is used there is that the promise of God is held like this. And Joshua says, he has never opened it up and let that promise crash to the ground and smatter into a million pieces. He's always held it right there. Firmly. And it reminds me of what Jesus says in the book of John, that all that the Father has given me are mine, and not one of them shall be lost. He holds them in the palm. Oh, let me say that differently. He holds you in the palm of his hand. So that I can give you the good news tonight, that I'm thankful for you. I really am. Even though I've never met, I don't think I've met any of you till tonight. If I have, please forgive me, because I've forgotten. I'm thankful for you because of the grace of Jesus Christ. You're not just a man or a woman. You're not just a mother or a father. You are a workmanship of Jesus Christ. You're the greatest thing that happens in this world. New life coming to dead people. And even though there's change that has to happen, and you know that change, and I know that change, I can assure you tonight that because the Spirit of Christ isn't working you, that change will occur. And I can even tell you further that because Christ is with you, he has promised to be with you to the end, there is coming a day when you will be presented blameless before the throne of our Almighty God. Praise God that our God has given grace, which is so rich and so free and so life-wide, that we can be thankful for each other. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, I'm convicted that often we don't spend enough time being thankful, whether it is for the gifts that you've given us, or for the people that surround us, or for the simple care that you provide. Our minds go immediately to the critical, to the, I wish it was different in this way or that way. Father, what are you doing? I don't see. Instead, give us a heart of thankfulness, genuine thankfulness. Give us that full-orbed fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, faithfulness, self-control. Father, in the middle of great difficulty, may we hear these words tonight as balm for our souls, as the bread that we need, as the drink, the water that quenches our thirst. Father, send it deep down into our spirits, we pray. In the name of Jesus, amen. Let's turn in our